Gospels to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 should be on page 1076 in the Bibles in the chairs. Let's pray together and then we'll read God's Word. Lord, by your grace, we become a people that lifts your word on high, that exalts your name above all. And that is our prayer, that you would teach us to exalt above all things your name and your word. And so as we come to this point of our worship service, we recognize that though you have been speaking in all of the activities of the service, shaping our fellowship and our praise, being the God of our prayers, there is something very specific about hearing your word read and proclaimed. And in that specific activity, your Holy Spirit works. And I thank you, Father, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. I imagine how fearful Isaiah might have been if someone would have told him up front that he was going to write your very word. And no wonder he drew back from your presence as one who was unclean. And yet it was your Spirit that carried him along and caused him to write your word. And it is your Spirit that speaks through the sinfulness of those that you call to proclaim your word. And it's your Spirit that brings your word to rest in sinful beings. And so we recognize our complete dependence upon the work of your Holy Spirit in this time of our worship service. And we bow before you, asking you to bring your word to light in our experience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, we'll read the first 10 verses and then we'll drop down to chapter 12. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for all the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Chapter 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This much that we will read from God's Word, you may also like to follow along, not only in Scripture, but in the outline given for you in your worship folder. Living in the West, we know something about forest fires and the danger and the damage that they can cause. We also know something about clear-cut logging. And we see acres and acres of both clear-cutting and forest fires any time that we travel just a few miles from the city. Today, for the sake of perspective, to help us understand what's going on in this text, I want you to imagine that the state of Washington has been clear-cut and burned. And John just had a heart attack. The state of Washington, clear-cut and burned. Idaho still has a boundary of trees. Oregon as well. Trees in the towns, trees in the cities, trees in the countryside are cut down. They are so few that a very young child can count their number in the entire state. Then someone sees a shoot coming out of this dead old stump. This shoot that is there after being clear cut and burned, or this stump that is there, and a shoot starts coming out from this stump. Now imagine that this one stump that is setting out this shoot is the most famous tree in the whole state. Now, we should have used California as an example, because then we could talk about a sequoia and the General Sherman sending out a shoot or something like that. So it's the most famous tree in the entire state, and it's sending out a shoot. It would bring immediately a sense of joy, a sense of hope, even though the shoot would be seen as somewhat fragile, just coming from there. The greatest and the most famous of all trees sends out a shoot from the stump that has been cut down and burned. And if our minds will let us play with this horrible picture of no trees at all, then we started to understand the picture that the prophet Isaiah is laying before Israel. The prophet uses a word picture to tell Israel it's going to get really bad for them. Because of their sin, God is going to act against them in judgment. And he is going to send a nation in, and the nation of Assyria is going to come in, and they are going to clear-cut the entire nation of Israel. And then they are going to burn everything that is left. And yet there will be hope that will come from this line of famous kings. There will be a new shoot. And this new shoot will be established again as king. And he will rule forevermore. What a wonderful kingdom that will be with a wonderful king. And so that's the story that Isaiah is laying before us. And we look at this story recognizing, first of all, that the anticipated king brings hope. He brings hope amid despair. The prophet has just given people the terrible news that their sin brings the anger of God and his judgment. They're going to be clear-cut and burned. Israel is going to be devastated. And Jerusalem, even though it has been spared up to this point, will be spared no longer. It too will be clear-cut and burned. The dynasty of David will be as a dry stump in the field. It will look as if everything is done for that dynasty. Where are the promises? Where are the prophecies? Oh, the despair that would grip the people. And then God is going to bring judgment even on the Assyrians, the same ones that he uses, because the text tells us, we didn't read it, but the text tells us that they were prideful and haughty, and they said, boy, aren't we good. We overpowered that little nation of Israel. Well, we wiped them out. Without realizing that they were the agents of God caring about his bidding. And so God says, because of the pride and the haughtiness of their heart, he will turn against them and he will clear cut them as a nation. And they will get exactly what they have done because they did not recognize that they were agents of Lord God Almighty caring about his activity. And in the midst of this sad picture, the devastation of war, the ugliness of everything being wiped out, comes a shoot springing up and starting to grow. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever planted your garden really late. Because of the activities in our family these past few months, we planted our garden really, really late. And you know what? I think I get greater joy watching this late garden come to life than if I had planted on time and was enjoying its produce. Now, I don't know if it's going to make it. Now, if this heat streak continues, it'll make it. But if we get one early frost, I mean, we're done. But there's some anticipation. There's some hope in watching these shoots come up from what we thought was just going to be dead garden space. And it just feels kind of, can you imagine the shoot coming out of the stump? The hope that comes amid this despair and this thing that's been turned around. And the hope is in, secondly, the offspring of Jesse. And scholars get a little confused at this point. And they say, well, why didn't Isaiah say the hope is in the son of David? Why is he talking about Jesse? And I think Mr. Ulmer's VBS lessons help us understand why he's talking about Jesse. Think back to that story. Think back to that story of Jesse and his sons. And what was it about that story that caught your attention, boys and girls? And God comes and he looks for, Samuel comes with the authority of God and he looks for the new king. And he sees in Jesse's sons the strong and the mighty. And God chooses the one that wasn't even invited to the party. They had to go out and look for him. He had to bring in the youngest one. He brings the least likely one of the entire bunch. And God used that least likely one to bring salvation for the entire nation of Israel. Goliath, as you know, had tormented Israel for 40-some days. And Israel was in despair. You can imagine people up on the hill just kind of peeking out of their tent flaps. Is he still there? Yeah, he's still there. Oh, what are we going to do? If somebody doesn't defeat this giant, then we're all going to be prisoners to the Philistines. We're going to be their slaves. What hope is there for us? And here comes this little boy. The story tells us that his name is David. And he comes, and you know the details of the story, and he slays Goliath. And you know what happens right after that? What do people say about him? This one who comes in as the champion, that's what the text says, that he comes as the champion of Israel to fight the champion of the Philistines, and whoever wins saves the whole nation and makes all the others their servants. And after this is all done, and David delivers the entire nation, people say, who is this guy? Who is he? Who is he? And the text goes on, who is this one? And they say, well, I don't know, he's the son of Jesse. That's all they know about him. He's the son of Jesse. And so the prophet Isaiah, picking up on this, is not calling the grandeur of the kingdom of David. If he'd used the name David, we'd immediately think kingdom, victory, strength. But by going son of Jesse, he takes us way back to this time of uncertainty. And yet there was deliverance by the hand of God through the Spirit of the Lord upon the least likely of all. And some of our Sunday school lessons build great stories about the faith of David, and they really point out. And yet, here is David. The time that he's anointed, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him with power, and we see David acting as the agent of the Spirit of the Lord, and we recognize all of this goes into the son of Jesse. It's taking us way back to the least likely one, bringing salvation for the whole bunch. And this text tells us that when we consider the shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse, he is one completely filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And so Isaiah has taken us back to the early story of David and not the bigger stories of David. He's taken us back to that least likely story. He's taken us back to that time when David brought salvation for the whole nation and people didn't even know who he was. Who is this guy? Who is it? Well, he's the son of Jesse. Saul says, I need to know who this guy is. Well, he's the son of Jesse. That's all we know. And Isaiah takes us back to that point. And then he shows us that the shoot comes just like the son of Jesse, where the single most defining characteristic about him is that he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, if we ever want to get the story of David right in thinking about things, we're going to exalt the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in David. That's what energized and activated his faith that our some of our Sunday school lessons build up. We don't exalt faith. Faith is. We exalt the God who gives faith and energizes faith, and that's the blessing of the Spirit of the Lord. And hope comes, thirdly, in the Spirit of the Lord. It's no ordinary person because of the family line he comes from. He's no ordinary person because the Spirit of the Lord is in him, and the Spirit rests in him permanently. David, you'll remember, he feared after sin that God would take his Holy Spirit from him. But this one, the Spirit of the Lord rests in him permanently, never to be taken from him, never to be separated from him. And the Spirit of the Lord equips him for his task. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And this shoot from Jesse will want to please God at every juncture, at every moment of his life. Verse 3 says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's all he wants to do. He is completely, totally devoted to obedience. Sin will not deter him from his task. He is completely set for the fear of the Lord. And who is this one? Who is this one that will always be aware of the Word of God? Who is this one that will always be aware of the will of God? Isaiah gives us an answer. In chapter 12, verse 6, the great one in their midst is the Holy One of Israel. Their hope in the shoot is in the hope of the Holy One of Israel. And the name Holy One of Israel is a very famous name. It's perhaps the most famous name in the book of Isaiah. Do you know who the Holy One of Israel is in the Old Testament? Do you know who the Holy One of Israel is in Isaiah? It only refers to one person, never used for anybody but one person. The Holy One of Israel is the Lord God Almighty. And here Isaiah tells us that this shoot from the family line of David is going to be Almighty God. Their hope is in the Holy One of Israel, Almighty God. So the Holy Spirit carries the prophet Isaiah along. He doesn't write by his own imagination. He doesn't write by his own thinking or what the crafting of his sermon might be. He writes by the very word of the Spirit of God, and he says, the son of Jesse will be Almighty God. The son of Jesse will be Emmanuel, God with us, says the prophet in another place. For him to be truly God, even though he's going to be born as son of Jesse, he has to be without beginning or without end, or he is not truly God. So the Holy Spirit uses Isaiah to tell Israel that God is going to be born as the son of David in their midst. Earlier, Isaiah said that a child would be born of a virgin, and this child would be called Mighty God. Chapter 9, verse 7. Now, has someone come who is both son of David and son of God? If he has, we better pay attention. If anyone has come on the face of human history who is son of David and is also Lord God Almighty, we better pay attention, because this is the hope promised from the shoot. There will not be another shoot. There will only be one deliverer to come. And indeed, this one has come. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the shoot of the stump of Jesse. Jesus is the one born of the virgin who is Mighty God. Jesus is the one born as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the one who brings hope from despair. Jesus is the one who brings life from death. Jesus is the one who gives a new history and a new chance to all broken down, rotting, decaying stumps. Jesus fills his people with his Spirit that shall never be taken from them. Jesus has proclaimed that nothing will snatch us from his hand or separate us from his love. We are secure in Jesus. He is a forever king, to draw on another VBS theme from previous years. His kingdom has no end. And by God's grace, we see the king and we know the kingdom. It is, secondly, a new kingdom. And the new kingdom has a new king, and this king is the standard of righteousness. When people today render judgment, they need to see or they need to hear the facts. Whether we're talking about a courtroom or whether we're talking about the squealing of a child when one comes, Mom! And we need to know what really happened. We either need to see it or we need to hear the testimony. We need to establish it. Not so this king. This king will not need eyewitness testimony. This king will immediately know right from wrong. The shoot of Jesse, Jesus the Christ, will judge by an internal quality of righteousness, verse 4. He will know perfectly and he will render judgment perfectly each and every time. His righteousness and justice will be complete. And amazingly, the best commentary on these verses that I could find, the absolute, bar none, best commentary, is the Jewish Study Bible. They say when we look at this text, we see the Messiah. When we look at the judgment of this Messiah, we know that he will be perfect, even godlike. They add the little word like. They say these verses show us that the messianic kingdom will be present in the world, even though the world is not yet perfect. That the Messiah will establish himself and there still will be poor people. The Messiah will establish himself and there still will be the meek because they have been humbled by people not treating them justly. The Messiah will establish himself in his kingdom and there still will be wickedness in the land. Yet all of this time, the Messiah will be king and he will be establishing his kingdom until one day he will declare himself and show himself for who he really is, and all of the world will know. This is from the Jewish Study Bible. And I am greatly encouraged because that tells me that the very things that I teach you and emphasize about Jesus Christ and his kingdom are things that have been taught for 2,000 to 2,500 years. The rabbis have been talking about the Messiah and the kingdom in a way that I am very comfortable with. Our theology is a historic theology. It's not some new invention or interpretation. It's been around for 2 millennia. Who the king is and what his kingdom will look like. And by God's grace, he has planted us midstream. That we are not proclaiming something new, some new discovery in the last 100 years or 10 years or 1,000 years. It's anchored in biblical truth and interpretation for nearly 2,500 years. And that's encouraging because it is the Holy Spirit that leads the message of the proclamation of God's Word. And that should give us tremendous confidence in standing in the right understanding of God's Word. And the only difference on that entire page of proclamation about this passage in Isaiah is that these Jews that were quoting their rabbis of old are still looking for the Messiah, and you and I know by God's grace that he has come. And we're no better than they. We've just been given a gift of recognition by God's grace. And we're humbled that everything that they look for, we know, has come to reality in Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the king. And we've seen the prophecy of his kingdom. And Isaiah shows us that this kingdom, when it comes into that glorious fullness, is creation transformed. Isaiah has talked about meekness and wickedness. He talked about predators and prey by using the words meekness and wickedness. That the people are meek because they have been oppressed by the wicked. They have been humbled by human predators. And then Isaiah goes to a word picture again. There will be a picture where there are no longer predators and prey. He's not saying that animals know better than people. He's saying the day is going to come when everything is going to be reordered under the blessed authority of the Creator King, who is God and who is ruling forever. And the wolf, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, even the fatted calf, will be together, and a little child is going to lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and a nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And so in this picture of creation transformed, we have a young child, a nursing child, and a just weaned child. That's kind of neat. Here's a young family interacting with the blessings of God in his creation transformed. And all of these animals and the snakes, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just as full as the waters cover the sea. That's the key to this transformed creation. The earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. And here we see that answer. The difference maker is knowledge of God. This should convey some special motivation to us. We have been given knowledge of God. Yes, almost everybody thinks they know God, but as we've already seen, there's really no one that seeks God. God is really only known in the way that he wants to be known. God is not known by the whimsical thought of someone saying, oh yeah, I know God. God is only known by what he reveals of himself in his word. That's where we meet God. It's how we come to know him and we come to know ourselves. God is not known by what we think of him. God is not known even by our experience of him. God is only really known by the word that he himself gave so that we would know him and we would know ourselves and we would know the right relationship with him. Therefore, for the church itself, we must be people of the word of God above all. We must study God's word above all things. We must use God's word in all that we do. And we don't worship willy-nilly. We don't come together for worship to make ourselves feel good about something. We worship as God's word says. We don't sing just any song. We strive to sing songs that are true to God's word. And we sing them as God's word says to sing them. And so we're to avoid vain repetition, because when we're singing, we're praying. We're worshiping. So we study God's word, we use God's word, and thirdly, we are motivated by God's word. God's word sends us to the public with proclamation and blessing. And we know God's word as the revealer of the knowledge of God. And so we carry God's word to the world around us. And we have the answers to society so that it can be transformed. And the answers to transforming society are given to us in God's word. And that's what we share with the world around us. And Isaiah's words are encouraging, for he says the nations are going to come to the king. Point D, the nations rally to the king in 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a sign for the people. In that day, the nations shall rally to him. He'll be a banner for all peoples, inviting them, drawing them to come. And yes, Isaiah prophesies a historic coming. We notice the repeated language, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day, verses 10, 11, 12, 1, 12, 4. Isaiah has a historic day in mind. And the New Testament tells us of that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we also know that we live in the interlude between the coming of the king and the declaration for all of his kingdom. And God has given us the message of his motivation and the desire of his heart. God wants his blessings to move from his nation to the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of the Messiah is not to be confused with one location. It is a continual kingdom. It's a kingdom that extends to the other nations. And the king is the one that draws the nations to himself as a banner. People of God in Jesus Christ, we simply need to introduce the world to Jesus Christ. And he will stand as a banner. We don't have to establish him. We don't have to defend him. We just proclaim him, and every eye that has eyes to see and every ear that is able to hear will recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, and he will call them, he will rally them to himself. But we get to break through the smoke and the clouds and say, here's the rallying point. And we introduce people to Jesus. We have been given the transforming knowledge of God to change lives and to bring peace. What are we going to do with it? Finally, the new peace is established. God's anger is appeased, 12:1. God's anger is turned, 12:2. God's salvation is experienced and celebrated. And how fortunate you and I are, because we have so much more information than Old Testament Israel. We know exactly how God's anger is appeased. We know for certain the death of Jesus upon the cross satisfied the wrath of God, so he is not angry anymore. We know for certain that God no longer regards us as alienated, as enemies, as objects of his wrath. He now regards us in Jesus Christ as sons and daughters, as heirs to his kingdom, to all that he has to bring as blessing. And that leads us to the final point of the text. Because we know, we join in praise. In that day, says verse 4, people will give thanks to God. People will call upon his name. People will make his deeds known. People will proclaim that his name is exalted. People will sing for God's glorious grace. People will be called to make this known in all the earth. He's repeating himself. Do you think mission is important? People will get excited about God and they will sing for joy. People will know that Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel, is in their midst. And that is the message of joy that we sing. And that is the message of joy that we proclaim. And we know today that Jesus is this King. And in Jesus we rejoice. And in Jesus' name, we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for pointing out to us the blessings of praise and rejoicing and proclaiming. Move among us, Father, that we would be motivated to make known among the nations what you have done, that we would proclaim your name, that you would be exalted, that we would let it be known to the entire world that you have done glorious things. Father, clarify for us the reality of Jesus, that we would be motivated to praise and to mission. And use us, Father, in drawing attention to Jesus as a banner on a hilltop, rallying all that would come to him. And the image that comes to our minds is a very unlikely banner. He's on the hilltop, but we don't yet see his crown. Now we see his cross. And yet that cross rallies people to yourself. But we know that the time has been shortened, that the king is ruling now, and it's only a short while before every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. And until that day comes, which will be a day of righteous judgment, we seek to make the nations known of your glorious grace. Bless us in our proclamation of Jesus. Through what you do in us, draw to yourself a people of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.